rather than do the Hebrew, I want us to look at Eleno in the English. When Jerry was talking about, have we truly given all of us over to Him? Where the first line, it is our duty to praise the Master of all. To ascribe greatness to the One who formed creation. For He made us unlike the nations of the land and has not emplaced us like the families of the earth. He has made a distinct and divine connection between Himself and Jew. There's a reason why He says you are not to have any other gods. He has not made our portion like theirs and our lot like all the multitudes. What He has given us is not like anything else He has done for anyone else. We bend at the knee and then we bow and then we arise before the King who rules over kings. The Holy One. Blessed is He. He stretches out heaven and establishes earth's foundation. And the seat of His glory is in the heavens above. And the presence of His power is in the most exalted heights. Have we given ourselves over to Him? He is our God. There is none other. True is our King. There is none that compares to Him. As it is written in His Torah, and you shall know this day and take to your heart that the Lord, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth below, there is none other. You will take it to your heart. You cannot divide a heart. A heart divided is like a house. It will not stand. So if this is a paradigm-shifting moment for any of you, mark this day. Because we're not playing the hokey-pokey. We're not just putting a foot in. We're not dipping our toes in the water to see if it's okay to go in. So let's be mindful of this. Because this, like I said, we're not playing anything. This is, we're preparing you for life. And not just life now, we're preparing you for life eternal, which is something I'm going to talk about, and it's amazing how God orchestrates things, and it's like, I didn't get that memo. But He's the one who's putting these things together. Because my message is, what is your treasure and where is it? So what is your treasure? Where is it? Let's talk about that. I'm going to be in Matthew 6 for the most part, so you at least want to have one finger in there and save the other 9 for other places. Because if you know by now, your fingers are going to get a workout and we're not going to walk through the yellow pages. The Sermon on the Mount is Messiah's interpretation of the standard of righteousness which the Torah demanded. In other words, He is setting the mark, the goal of what you are to attain to. He's not bringing forth new ideas. He's establishing a foundation that already was established. He is conveying the very word of Adonai in the context intended by the author. When you think about it further, as the author reading his own words, is the only one who can truly provide an in-depth context to the reader. Yes, we read novels, but sometimes we wonder, I wonder what the author was thinking when he wrote this. Or I wonder why this is here and not over there. Basically, the New Covenant writings is the commentary of the author for what he wrote. Sometimes we attempt to get in the writer's head in order to understand what they have written. But here the writer is doing this for us. Contrast this with some of the Pharisaic interpretations. And you have the heavy yoke. The author never intended for his readers to actually take upon themselves. Here you have those who read what the author had written, interpreted his writings, and ultimately applied them incorrectly. This is the heavy yoke, yoke of burden, so to speak. A better title for this sermon would be the Messiah's interpretation of the righteousness of the Torah. Simplistically stated, the differences between mere external conformity in contrast to internal conformity that naturally lends itself to external conformity to Torah. Hopefully you got that. Shall I read it again? Simplistically stated, the difference is between mere external conformity. In other words, what it says is what you do and that's it. In other words, is letter without essence. You're following what it says, the Peshat. Yet you're missing the essence, the true understanding, the true vibrancy of it. Not just mere external conformity, but rather internal conformity, starting at the heart, that naturally lends itself to external conformity. What you do on inside is how you live outside. Everybody with me now? I share all of this with you as foundation for Yeshua's sermon, but want to focus on only one portion of the sermon. Starting in Matthew 6:19, do not store up for yourselves wealth here on earth, where moths and rust destroy and burglars break in and steal. Let's talk about this wealth element for a minute. She was talking about becoming rich, the pursuit of richness, so to speak, which isn't a bad thing. But sometimes wealth replaces God. Yet during this portion of his Sermon on the Mount, Yeshua begins to focus on our pursuits in life. In this case, it has to do with the pursuit of wealth. In essence, bringing an understanding to Deuteronomy 8. Everybody go to Deuteronomy 8 for a moment. And herein is the essence of Matthew 6:19, starting in Deuteronomy 8, chapter 8, verse 11. Be careful not to forget Adonai your God by not obeying his mitzvot, rulings, and regulations that I am giving you today. Do not forget God. Otherwise, after you have eaten and been satisfied, built fine houses and lived in them, and increased your herds, flocks, silver, gold, and everything else you own, you will become proud-hearted, forgetting Adonai your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, where you lived as slaves, who led you through the vast and fearsome desert with its poisonous snakes, scorpions, and waterless, thirsty ground, who brought water out of flint rock for you, who led you in the desert with manna, unknown to your ancestors, all the while humbling and testing you in order to do you good in the end. All of this is Adonai in your life. Yet you're thinking, this is me. I did this. To where verse 17, you will think to yourself, my own power and the strength of my own hand have gotten me this wealth. Yet keeping in mind a passage that relates directly with the accumulation of wealth and the impact it would have, remember these words from Yeshua, Matthew chapter 19. Starting in verse 23. Then Yeshua said to his Talmidim, yes, I tell you that it will be very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Furthermore, I tell you that it is easier for a camel to pass through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Yeshua is conveying the very same thing that was given to Moses. Wealth takes you away from God. Yet what does he conclude with? What does Adonai conclude with Moses? Go back to Deuteronomy. Hopefully you had your finger there. Verse 18. No, you are to remember Adonai your God, because it is he who is giving you the power to get wealth in order to confirm his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors, as is happening even now. God has given you the ability, the wisdom, the opportunity. God has opened doors. Yet you look at the majority of those who are, I will use the term, extremely wealthy, have nothing to do with God at all. I'm not going to name names, but you can go down the Forbes 400 and just see who we're talking about. Some do, some don't. The majority do not. You don't even have to be extremely wealthy. You can be comfortably satisfied. All your bills are paid. You have a wonderful home. You have a boat and whatever else, and so on and so forth. Yet maybe you squeeze God into your schedule for an hour and go to church. But is that all of you? No, you're giving him 1 hour out of 168. That's less than 1%. That's less than half of 1%. So as Yeshua continues on this passage pertaining to the acquisition of wealth, he pivots and addresses our actual needs. First, on how we should look at what Adonai has provided us and how we are to be stewards of it. Everybody go back to Matthew chapter 6. I've only used 3 of your 10 fingers, so you have more capacity. Matthew 6:22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if you have a good eye, if you are generous, your whole body will be full of light. But if you have an evil eye, that is that which is stingy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So if God provides you the opportunity and gives you the ability to create wealth, now the question is, what are you doing with it? Now, keeping in mind, this is not a tithing message. Some may think that. No, it's not a tithing message at all. The message, in essence, determine where you are, because where you are, where your heart is where your treasure is. If it is grounded on earth, anchored by wealth, guess what? You're carrying all that weight with you to try to enter God's kingdom. What's the rule of thumb? You can't take it with you. Second, Matthew 6:24, we should view what we have received and are we in control of it, or does it control us? Let me reiterate that. It didn't come out right the first time. The second part, verse 24, is on how we should view what we have received. Are we in control of it, or does it control us? No one can be a slave to two masters, for he will either hate the first and love the second, or scorn the second and be loyal to the first. You can't be a slave to both God and money. Money's not bad. The love of money is the issue. If it is your goal, then you're missing the mark because the target's there, but you're shooting over here. Once Yeshua set us straight on how we are to think about what Adonai has provided to us, he then provides additional insight into what Adonai knows about our needs. We acquire wealth to sustain our life. Verse 25, therefore, keeping in mind this is everything that comes, that is basically being addressed before, he is now bringing this salient point. What about my life? Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Then he provides two examples. He says, look at the birds flying about. They neither plant nor harvest, nor do they gather food into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they are? Value. Keep that in mind. Value. Value is not only in the eye of the beholder, but it's also, there's another aspect to it, when I'll talk about that in a minute. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to their life? If anything, it doesn't add, it subtracts. It's time wasted that you can never get back again. I would even go as far as saying worry is a sin, because you're not putting your faith in God. Keep in mind, easier said than done, but it all comes with the balance that I was talking about. Too much of one thing is not good. We are to live our lives as believers in a balanced manner. Verse 29, yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, was clothed as beautiful as one of these, referring to verse 28. And why be anxious about clothing? Think about the fields of wild irises and how they grow. They neither work nor spin thread. In other words, God clothes everything he creates. The trees technically are not naked. The flowers are not naked. Yet he references someone like Solomon, who received God's wisdom. And he had a position of great prominence. Yet Yeshua compares what Adonai is doing. Then I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed as beautifully as one of these. If this is how God clothes grass in the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, thrown in an oven, won't he much more clothe you? And then he concludes verse 30 with what little trust you have. Then in verse 31 and 32, he says, don't be anxious. Don't be stressed out. Yeah, you may worry. Yeah, you don't know how this end is going to meet this end. So don't be anxious asking, what will we eat? What will we drink? And how will we be clothed? And then he pivots to the nations. And Yeshua says, for it is the pagans who set their hearts on all these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them all. What does Yeshua emphasize here? He emphasizes, do not worry. Do not worry about your life. And no, I'm not going to break into song and sing you Bobby McFerrin. It's from the 80s. I don't know if you guys remember it or not. Don't worry, be happy is the song. He asks, Yeshua asks, can any of your worrying add a single hour to your life? Like I said earlier, if anything, it doesn't add, it subtracts. It subtracts because you are so focused on what you are worrying about, you don't accomplish what Adonai is desiring you to accomplish. And if you think about it, worry is one of the tools of the adversary because he distracts. Where Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 come to mind. My son, don't forget my teaching. Keep my commandments in your heart, for they will add to you many days, years of life, and shalom. So the answer is found in God's word. The answer is found through Yeshua, the word that became flesh and dwells among us. So they will bring you peace, which coincides with Yeshua. What Yeshua is saying, do not be anxious. Remember Yeshua's teachings, which are Adonai's teachings, in that they are echad, they are one. They are one and they are the same. So back in verse 19, Yeshua conveys to us not to store up wealth on earth, but to trust in Adonai, the provider of wealth. Deuteronomy 8. Be a giver and not to worry, because Adonai knows your needs. This summarizes the first part of the first part of the section that I'm focusing on, which is verse 19. Now everybody go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20. Instead, store up for yourselves wealth in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and burglars do not break in or steal. For where your wealth is, there your heart will be also. So now the first thing to dispel for everyone is that accounts on earth are not transferable to accounts in God's kingdom. There is no routing number compatible to where you can take your wealth on earth and put it in your account in God's kingdom. Let me state that first. Wealth is defined as the state of being rich, material prosperity, an abundance of valuable possessions or money. This is man's definition of wealth. Is it God's? He says to do the opposite. Do not store up for yourself these things. God will provide for you. Yes, He does provide others with more, and there's reasons for that. I don't know all the reasons, because usually I'm the one holding the door for others who are ahead of me. We are not wealthy by any means, but we are wealthy according to God's standard. What does wealth look like in God's kingdom? Think of it like an account or a safe deposit box. What can you deposit? What can you store securely for when you arrive at your destination? Think about that for a minute. But let's look at the security level. Right now, there's all sorts of security going on, cybersecurity, preventing people from hacking your accounts, stealing your account information, your account balances, the things that you have. The majority of transactions are done electronically. We're not talking checks back and forth or cash. We're talking billions, if not trillions of dollars a year are transferred, not from person to person, but computer to computer. So technically, wealth we're talking about now isn't real. It is, in essence, how do I put this? It's cyber wealth. People can hack your accounts. They can steal. They can take your identity and run up debt against your identity. So if you think about it, we are His treasure. He said to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7. If you have your finger in Deuteronomy 8, just go back a chapter. For you are a people set apart as holy for Adonai your God. Adonai your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the face of the earth to be His own unique treasure. He's speaking to Israel here. Adonai didn't set His heart on you or choose you because you numbered more than any other people. On the contrary, you were the fewest of all peoples. Egypt was the power of the world at the time. They were the wealthiest nation. Yet God did not choose Egypt. You look at David. David had six brothers before him. All of them, how do I describe it? Based on how Scripture describes them, were probably Adonis-like. They were strong in stature and build. They were probably rather handsome. Basically, what Shaul looked like as the first king, he was the people's choice. David wasn't. Going back to our Sesame Street exercise from a couple weeks ago, rather than four things, you have seven things here. Six of them are the same. One of them isn't. David did not fit in to what was interpreted as man's image of what a king should look like or be. Deuteronomy 7:7. Adonai didn't set his heart on you or choose you because you numbered more than any other people. On the contrary, you were the fewest of all peoples. Rather, it was because Adonai loved you and because he wanted to keep the oath which he had sworn to your ancestors that Adonai brought you out with a strong hand and redeemed you from the life of slavery under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So God does not look at whom he chooses or what he does in the same manner that we do. And therefore, as ones who are grafted into the commonwealth of Israel, you too have been brought closer to Adonai through Yeshua. So because of Deuteronomy 7 and what God reveals, has made way for everyone else. Here's something for you to wrap your head around. And it's going to be sort of an economics 101. Value is not found in abundance, it's found in scarcity. Something is more valuable when there is less of it. So when something is abundant, it becomes a commodity. It is a value, but is also in abundance. Now, there are commodities that are of great value and therefore are valuable, such as gold. Last $1,230 an ounce, basically. However, it is not as valuable as something that is not in abundance, but is scarce. Think of it this way. A one-of-a-kind item is extremely valuable. In this week's Parsha, Vayera, we read more about Abraham Avinu, Abraham our father. Genesis chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, and he answered, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Yitzhak, and go to the land of Moriah. There you are to offer him as a burnt offering on the mountain that I will point out to you. Your only son. There is no replacement. And keeping in mind, Adonai amplifies it. Not just your only son, the one whom you love. Sometimes there's a challenge when you have a buyer and a seller coming together. The seller wants to pay a price that seems to be more realistic or below value, yet the owner who possesses it has an intrinsic value that's placed upon it. So to them it's more valuable. So you have to, in essence, come to an equilibrium where what the seller wants to purchase for comes in line with what the buyer is willing to sell it for. So the binding of Isaac is the final test of Abraham and his trust in God. When God commanded him to bind his beloved son, your only son whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice to Adonai on Mount Moriah. In Genesis 17, God tells Abraham that he and his wife Sarah would have a son. And not just have a son in their old age. For a lifetime they had longed for a child together. And in Abraham's 100th year, Sarah bore Yitzhak, which means laughter. Sarah joyfully exclaimed, God has given me good reason to laugh. Now everyone who hears about it will laugh with me. Although at his birth there was laughter, it is in solemnity that Abraham obeys God and offers up his son. Abraham took Yitzhak to Mount Moriah and bound him upon the altar. But at the moment Abraham was about to slay him, the angel of the Lord stopped him, and Adonai provided a ram caught in the brush, which is killed as a substitute for Yitzhak. Abraham was willing to give God his most prized possession, the thing that he loved. And yes, I'm calling Yitzhak a possession. In this sense, because when you think about your children, you think about them as yours. But keeping in mind, they also belong to God as well. In Abraham's eyes, Yitzhak was his most valued possession. Now, keeping in mind, what do we know about Abraham? He was extremely wealthy. Herds and herds. He had people working for him. He gave a tenth of everything he had to Melchizedek. So he was lacking for nothing. Yet Yitzhak was his most prized, most valuable possession. No price could be put on him because there was no replacement for him. We know the story of how Adonai brought Yitzhak into the lives of Abraham and Sarah. When something is one of a kind, it is not just valuable, it's priceless. It is priceless because there is no replacement. If I say T206 to anyone in the room, does it mean anything? Probably not. T206 represents a baseball card. Little 1x2.5 card. It's a card of Honus Wagner, a player from the 1900s. It is the most valuable baseball card there is today. It is valuable because of its scarcity. These cards were put as part of a giveaway by a tobacco company. So when you bought a pack of tobacco, there was a baseball card that came with it. When Honus Wagner learned of this, he had them discontinue the distribution of his card. Scarcity. As such today, there are only a handful of cards that exist in excellent condition. Hence today, this single baseball card has been sold in excess of $3 million. Why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because when something is scarce, it's valuable. When something is one of a kind, it's priceless. Hebrews chapter 11, referring to Abraham and Enoch and Noah before that. Verse 13, all these people kept on trusting until they died without receiving what had been promised. They had only seen it and welcomed it from a distance while acknowledging that they were aliens and temporary residents on the earth. What's the promise being made? To Abraham, it's the promise of the land. To others, it's the promise of being restored or returned back to God. Abraham saw the same thing as well through Yitzhak. For people who speak this way make it clear that they are looking for a fatherland, and I am not talking about Germany. I'm talking about the kingdom of God. Now, if they were to keep recalling the one they left, they would have an opportunity to return. But as it is, they aspire to a better fatherland, a heavenly one. This is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. They never entered the city. We've entered somewhat the city of Jerusalem. Keeping in mind, some of us have been there, others haven't. But this isn't the fulfillment of that. Romans chapter 4, Shaul says this about Abraham. Then what should we say Abraham, our forefather, obtained by his own efforts? For if Abraham came to be considered righteous by God because of legalistic observance, then he has something to boast about. But this is not how it is before God. Verse 13, for what does the Tanakh say? Abraham put his trust in God, and it was credited to his account as righteousness. God gave Abraham an account, a kingdom account. So he made a deposit. Now the account of someone who is working is credited not on the ground of grace, but on the ground of what is owed him. So he did something that in essence put a positive balance in his account that now belongs to him and is therefore owed to him. Remember I told you to start thinking about things like an account or a safe deposit box? John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come so that they may have life in its fullest measure. The thief has only one purpose in mind, to take it away from you. Whatever is in your account, the thief has no intent on making a deposit, but is there only to make a withdrawal. Not from his account, but from yours and everyone else who has an account in that bank. Where in John chapter 10 and verse 27, think of Abraham as well as I read these verses. My sheep listen to my voice. I recognize them and they follow me. What happened with Abraham? He heard the voice of God when it came to offering up Yitzhak. Not only did he say, okay, I'll go, but he was prepared to do it. And upon doing it, which he came this close to doing it, God stopped him. He heard the voice of his shepherd. And what happens when you hear the voice of your shepherd? Verse 28, and I give them eternal life. They will absolutely never be destroyed, and no one will snatch them from my hands. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them from the Father's hands. No one can take away from you what has been deposited in your account, keeping in mind it's residing in Echad Kingdom Bank. Nobody gets the joke. One Kingdom Bank, first bank of the kingdom. Wow. Think of it this way. Your bank statement at Echad Kingdom Bank has what God has deposited there for you. So it's in your name, and it's set aside for you. Technically, what's in the account you're not in possession of. Because in essence, to obtain it, you have to go to the bank to withdraw it. So eternal life is a promise waiting for you there. You can't go to any bank here and say, I'd like to make a withdrawal from Echad Kingdom Bank. You won't accept it. Because we're not talking currency. We're talking a promise that is waiting for you. That's why I said also think like a safe deposit box. Because in a safe deposit box, you can put tangible things. Eternal life is not really tangible, but it is tangible when you actually receive it. So in order to take actual possession, you need to go to the bank and take possession of what is recorded on your account. Abraham's account says that he was righteous, and in his righteousness, as we read here, Yeshua says, and I will give them eternal life, because my sheep listen to my voice, I recognize them, and they follow me. Does everybody get that? So it's appropriate that when Yeshua concludes at least the portion of chapter 6 of Matthew, rather than seeking wealth and everything else associated with it, he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well, not to mention what's already deposited in your account. Then at the end he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, where you're going to reside. Don't worry about these things. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Because tomorrow will become today. Then he says, today has enough troubles already. So don't take tomorrow's troubles and pay it backwards to today, where you're worrying about not only today, but tomorrow, or next week, or next month. What he's in essence saying is one day at a time. And how many of you have worried about something either the next day, the next week, the next month, or next year? And by the time it comes to that point in time, it's already taken care of. God provided a way, provided the means, whatever it is. So you have an account with God. He is a bookkeeper. He is keeper of the books because he has a book that he opens up. And he looks at your page and your ledger sheet. And it's like, there's a balance there. And it's a positive balance. It's on the debit side of the ledger, not the credit side of the ledger. And it's like, I owe them something. What do I owe them? Well, it says here, they did this, 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 and this, and they believed in everything. I owe them their life. Because he went into debt to redeem our lives. And yes, everything is financial with God if you think about it. It's just not financial in a money sense, but it's financial in a reconciliation sense. He died for us so that we wouldn't have to. Reconciled. One death cancels out another death. He didn't do it just for one, but he did it for all. Where when you look at John 3:16, for God so loved the world that Yeshua was worth more than the world itself. Yeshua was priceless because he was the only one. God, in essence, went into debt to redeem the world from our transgression. So the treasure that's waiting for you is not redeemable from here. But if you truly want to see a nice, robust balance on your account at Echad Kingdom Bank, now is the time you make the deposits. Now is the time you dollar cost average or you do dividend reinvestment. Whatever you have sowed, reinvest it forward, so to speak. And you'll be surprised what that balance will look like when you actually come and you actually see, hey, I have more in here than I thought. But you most certainly don't want to see a negative balance. And you most certainly do not want to see a zero balance either. Because that means you have nothing. Negative balance means you have less than nothing. Both are not good in God's economy or God's bookkeeping. So, if everybody would please rise.